I'm excited today. We are going to claim the name of Jesus a little bit more. And today is a little bit of a history lesson. Anybody history fans? Yes? Anybody like, I do not want to hear about it. Don't tell me, actually. Don't tell me. Today's history, we've been in the book of Daniel. And we are continuing in the book of Daniel. In chapter 8, I'm not going to have slides for the actual text that we read. So open up an app or flip to your Bible. We'll read out of the ESV version, or at least that's what I'm going to read out of. And we'll kind of dig through this. But let me pray. We've been praying a lot today, but I'm okay with that. I feel like if we can invite Jesus into anything, that's a good thing. So, Father, be glorified. Spirit, we need you here. And Jesus, it is the delight to praise your name. As we surrender this morning, I just surrender my thoughts and study and the things I've put together to talk about today. I pray that you'd use them for your glory and that you'd point people to Jesus. The exact thing that we just praised you over, Lord, be in the streets, be in our lives, be over the breakthrough, the things that need breakthrough. Lord, we surrender that today and ask with confident hope that you can do it, that you can break through our lives, break through our hard stuff, and walk with us in it. I praise you that you're in the details, and I lift that up and ask that you would use it today. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 8 today is a history lesson, but I think it should be good. I'm going to talk a little bit about the chapter. We're going to walk through all that. And then I have a practical application and a personal application at the end, okay? So we're going to look at the big picture, the history that's going on, kind of align some things, see what God is doing, and then a couple applications at the end. So, is anybody up for reading chapter 8 of Daniel? I got, like, somebody with good, I was going to say penmanship, but that's not the right word. That's not going to help us in this moment. Here you go. Chapter 8 of Daniel.
Forgive me if I stutter, but in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the city of the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal. And he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him close to the ram. And he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, his great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great, even to the host of heaven. And some of the host, and some of the stars, it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him. And the place of his sanctuary was overthrown, and a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression and it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and hosts to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it, and behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, "Gabriel, make this man understand the vision." So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, "Understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end." And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, "Behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation. For it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand. And in his own mind, he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many. And he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evening and the mornings that has been told is true. But seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it.
Thank you. All right, so we have a vision of rams and goats, and then we have an interpretation given by an angel. Wouldn't that be cool? Like, as a Bible teacher, Gabriel shows up and says, "Let me explain what's going on here." Like, that'd be awesome. All right. But this is completely side note. We have that same spirit. It would be awesome for angels show up, a little bit of glow, and hey, this is what's going on. But we have the Holy Spirit. So don't think, like, I can't understand the scriptures, or I can't study this stuff, or I can't figure this out, because you have a spirit that is greater than Gabriel. Side note, but very cool. All right, let's get into the text. Here we go. A little bit of history, and I'll see how well I can do to explain some of this. Daniel, okay, so I'm going to start in the beginning, and I'll jump a little bit back and forth as to this happens in like verse 3, and this is answered in verse 18. Make sense? But we start in the beginning. Daniel's been in Babylon for some 65 years. Okay, as a teenager, he's marched 700 miles out of Jerusalem to Babylon. Now he's been there. He's gone through a couple chapters. He's been through a couple kings. Nebuchadnezzar is the grandfather of King Belshazzar. So Daniel's like, he's been there, he's been through it, and he's seen a lot of stuff. But this vision comes to him. The time is 551 BC. So BC, we are in like the counting down. Remember, like next year will be 2025, but it counts down. Everybody tracking on that? So we're counting down to zero before Christ. We're 551 years before Jesus, and we're in the Babylonian Empire. Before we get into the history, how about the ram and goat thing? Let's just have that conversation, because it seems weird, but it's actually something we still do. Like, there are people groups that associate with animals. Can anybody think of any of them? Republicans, right? Democrats, donkey, Republican, elephant. Yesterday we had a blue and white game for the Lions, but there were no lions on the field, were there? No animals that we know of, but a bunch of overweight men pushing and shoving, like that happened. The Philadelphia Eagles, okay? Whoop, whoop, yep, whatever. Like we do it all the time. We actually associate people groups with animals, and it was very similar to back in the day. So Daniel talks about Greece here, and we'll get into it, but for one example, the Aegean Sea surrounds Greece. Greece used to be known as Aegea. The word Aegea means goat city. So when we see a goat in scripture here, it makes a lot of sense to Daniel. Like, oh, that makes sense that it's Greece because they're the goat people. Goat people, right? They're the Philadelphia Eagle fans. Like, it makes sense because of the connection between the people groups and the animals. Not uncommon then. Same in Daniel's day. Not uncommon for us. But I want to introduce some characters to you for today's story. So on the screen, we have, who do we have? We have Daniel. We have the king of Media and the king of Persia. They kind of get tag teamed together all the time. Alexander the Great is in this story. All right. It's a good photo of him, right? A guy named Antiochus Epiphanes comes up. And then two more we'll talk about is Josephus, who's a historian. He's not in the Bible, but I'll bring that up. And a guy named Jadus, who was a high priest. So these are all characters that chapter 8 kind of allude to, and we're going to walk through them today. Now, scripture, verses 2 to 4, we have this ram with two horns. Now, it talks about an empire with two kings that come together. This is the king of Media and the king of Persia. All right. Verse 15, an interpreter, of course, is sent, Gabriel, and he explains this. In verse 20, we're told the horns on the ram are these two kings of Media and Persia. So give me the next slide there. We'll just talk about them. The two horns is our ram, these guys. So correlation between the early part of the chapter and verses 20. Then we have a goat that comes out in verses 5 to 8. That goat is enraged, and he comes quickly, and he tramples the ram. We hear about who this is in verse 21. This is the goat from Greece, the same analogy I gave you earlier about Aegea and the Aegean Sea, the goat people. Greece is this goat. And the king, or the great horn, is Alexander the Great. All right, so next slide, he's got a goat chewing on some grass. That was best clip art I could get. But Alexander the Great, so his backstory is that he rose to power super quick. His parents were murdered. He stepped into power at like 20 and quickly conquered a whole bunch of Europe and Asia, and then he dies at like 33. But it matches what is going on here and what is happening in verse 21 and 22. He rises to power quickly, but then dies. The text says he's killed, and four small horns take place. These four small horns are actually the generals. We know in history that Alexander's generals all split up his kingdom. They didn't like just piece it out, but he had died, and they tried to figure out who did what, and they fought a little bit over it, but it goes from one kingdom into four kingdoms, which match the text, talking about one horn going into four smaller horns that don't have the same amount of power. So Alexander dies with no heir, and his kingdom's divided, as it talks about in verse 22. So this is a little bit of review. We've heard about Alexander and the king of Media and Persia in chapter 7, in chapter 2. As we've talked through Daniel, these names have come up. But I don't want it lost on you, like, how cool it is that this stuff is all spoken and written down way before it happens. All right? It is prophetic in nature, and, like, Alexander the Great, we'll learn, shows up around 300 B.C., and this stuff is written down around 500 B.C., some 200, 250 years prior. All this is written down through the prophet Daniel. So we got this information that we are living in enough history that we've seen the prophecy and we've seen the fulfillment of it. So super cool stuff, and that's actually we're going to see throughout the rest of chapter 8. It all happened. It's very cool. So then we get to verses 9. Verse 9 to 14 talk about a little horn. And if you pay attention to the text, that little horn is really arrogant. He does a bunch of stuff. And we haven't heard of this guy in previous chapters of Daniel, but this is Antiochus Epiphanes, the little horn. I like that too. I like little horn. So just a little bit of backstory on Mr. Epiphanes. He gains his throne by killing his brother after his father, the king, dies. So not a good guy. Actually, pretty terrible guy, which I feel like every time I stand up here, I tell you about another terrible guy in the book of Daniel. But Antiochus is one. He, like, I guess kings can claim a title. So he claimed the title Epiphanes. He's like, this is what I want you to refer to me as. Now that I'm king, I will be known as Epiphanes, which means illustrious. He is illustrious Antiochus. But a little wordplay by the Jews, if you change just two letters, they called him, so he's known as Epiphanes. They called him Epiphanes with an M instead of a PH, which that means madman. Madman. Nothing illustrious about this guy. They're like, he is a nut. And Antiochus Epiphanes. But history fulfills all of verses 9 through 12. So Antiochus, he moved south and east and towards. That's the way his kingdom grew when it did grow. In verse 10, it talks about casting down some of the host and some of the stars. These are other rulers that he just trampled and eliminated and persecuted. Verse 11 talks that he exalted himself as high as the prince of hosts. This is a flat-out blasphemy unto God. And he commanded the worship be directed upon himself. Completely idolatrous. Verse 11 also talks about a place in his sanctuary was overthrown. So Antiochus sets up a statue of Zeus in the temple of God in Jerusalem. Sets up Zeus, and then offers pigs onto our God's temple, onto his, altar, yes. So, like, the pig, the animal that the Jews do not associate with, is taken and put on the altar of God and sacrificed to Zeus. Like, it is blasphemy from top to bottom. This guy is doing everything he can to ruffle the feathers of the Jews. So you can see why they referred to him as a madman. Super bad guy. And in verse 25, it's interesting that it says, he shall be broken, but by no human hand. So there wasn't another king that came in and toppled his kingdom or anything like this. This guy actually dies from an infectious disease in his bowels. So it's like the hand of God pokes his bowels and this infection takes over, and this is how he goes out, which is, there's a little bit of humor, at least I found in that. Sick humor, I suppose. But he shall be broken by no human hand, and this is the story of Epiphanes. Here we go. If we jump into verse 13 now, Daniel has heard a holy one say 2,300. Let me explain this for a moment. Some people debate, what does this mean? Is this years? Is this true days? Are we talking about exact time or what? It could mean 2,300 days. pretty much what it says. But also, if you look at the temple and the way they were set up to do A, B, and C, they would offer sacrifices in the morning and in the evening. So if I have 2,300 sacrifices, that's 1,150 days. There's two a day. So I divide 2,300. I get 1,150 days. If I take that, it's about three and a half years. That exactly matches from 168 to 165 BC, during the time of Antiochus, that the temple was basically closed for renovations, okay? It's closed and didn't open for that time until a guy named Judas Maccabeus came in and restores the evening and morning sacrifices. So very cool that that three-year period, that the 2,300 days that are listed actually like matches up with history. Like this stuff happened, and it's super cool. I get a little geeked out by it. It's incredibly specific, and Daniel wrote it down 350 years before it ever played out. So that's what has happened. That's what we can match history that we know of to what is prophesied. That has happened. Let's talk about what hasn't happened. In verse 19, the angel Gabriel assures Daniel that the vision had to do with end times. Does everybody see that? The appointed time of the end is what the phrase is. Now, this is a problem for some because we can see the prophecy in Daniel 8, the first half of Daniel 8, definitely matches this Medo-Persian kings, Alexander the Great. These things match up as well as Antiochus Epiphanes. But the term time of the ends is probably a phrase that you've heard, like end times. We don't think of that phrase being pre-Jesus' birth. We think of that as being like future stuff that may get a little something, a little revelation, like there's things we don't know, but that's like that time. So people will stumble on, like, did this happen before Jesus, or is this still yet to happen? Are you tracking with me? That's the stumbling block. Because the term usually refers to what we think as future from today. The answer is that the prophecy was fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes, but it also mirrors like future events, or what we believe to be future events. Again, everybody's looking at end times thing. This is what we think is going to happen. So another way to say it is Antiochus Epiphanes, is an example of what has happened and also a picture of what will happen. Are you tracking with me? So scholars, people have really studied this. They say just as Antiochus rose to power with force and intrigue, so will the Antichrist. Just as he persecuted the Jews, so will the Antichrist. As he stopped sacrifices and desecrated the temple with other gods and other sacrifices, so will the Antichrist. Like all these things are assumed to match up. Just as he was completely successful in everything he did, so will the Antichrist. And just as he died, not by human hands, so will the Antichrist. So the conversation around Antichrist can leave you unsettled. Did anybody get like the hair in the back of your neck kind of rise up a little bit when I started talking, saying the word Antichrist? Like, yeah, I don't know what to think about it. Nobody. Everybody's cool with that. Okay. All right. It's okay. It's okay. It's a natural thing because it's this dark, evil thing that we talk about that we don't really have a concept of. But let me remind you of Jesus. All right. The songs that we sang are about Jesus, our King of all kings, our Lord of lords. He is the one that every knee will bow to, right? I got a couple verses. He says in his own words in John 16, I have said these things to you, but that in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That's a statement of peace for you and I. Despite what is going on now, despite what happens next, I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome. He has overcome the situations that are rough and we don't understand, and the personal things in our life, and the future stuff that raises the hair on the back of our neck. Jesus has overcome the world. He also says, but thanks be to God who gives victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Have you had the little baseball team and you win and you go out for ice cream afterwards? Because there's victory. There's a day ahead that we go out for ice cream because there's victory in Jesus. It is good, and he overcomes. So whether the hair in the back of your neck rises because of the Antichrist and not understanding, that's a place where we can give surrender and just say, I know we win in the end. I know he wins in the end. Despite my situation now, despite where I go, what happens next, and what I don't experience, we win in the end. He is in it. He's in the details. So I need a volunteer. I need a volunteer. Who's up for it?
Somebody. You have no idea what you're volunteering for, so you're a little hesitant, right? Yep. Ryan is. Really? Ryan? Ryan Booth? Come here, buddy.
Ryan.
All right. How you doing, Ryan?
Doing okay.
This is small talk wise. Set us up.
How are you?
All right, I got some rope. On that front seat, there's a bunch of clothespins.
Yep.
And we're just going to set up a little timeline here.
Okay. It's a very good setup.
There we go. We'll see if I don't trip over with this all over. All right, so give me a This would be Ryan's birthday, right? 1978. We're close, 75. All right. How about over here? This would be a day in the future.
Oh, okay.
We have no idea, but there'll be an end to Ryan Booz one day, right? So this is a timeline of his life. How about today? Let's put today on your timeline. Yeah, this is why I'm letting you do that and not me. This is not prophetic. All right, so we have today, we have birthday. Most of Ryan's life is experienced right here. How about you were married? How about putting marriage in there somewhere? And you've had a couple kids. That's kind of big life experiences. Plug those on. One, two, three, four, 17, 19. I didn't expect that to fall over, because...
All right,
we got kids. Other things that have happened in your life. So you probably had your wisdom teeth out at some point. You can put that on there.
Yes.
Very good. Anything else, like big life experience?
First job.
You got a first job? Oh, yeah, you accepted Jesus in there somewhere.
What was this again? Wisdom teeth?
Wisdom teeth. Okay. Now, out here, things are going to happen, right? So maybe you'll take another job in the future?
Very possible.
Possible. Let's put that on there.
Oh, I don't know if I should.
Hmm. Your current employer's not in the room, so.
Yeah, they're overseas.
Retirement's probably here. And then probably pickleball. You'll pick up pickleball somewhere in there, too. And champ, fire and pickleball. Okay, very good. This is good. Thank you, Ryan. Ryan's life. Ryan's life is in clothespins. So we get to look at the timeline of what Ryan has gone through in very generic little details. Not much detail here. But we get to see it. I get to see it from the front, and I can walk over here and see it from the middle. And then I can even come out here to the end and look back upon everything. Even though, like, today is only here. And this is the perspective God has. Okay, he can stand in the middle and say, okay, this is today, and I see everything Ryan has gone through. But I also know everything that Ryan's going through and going to go through. This is the perspective God has, whether it's Daniel, Manus, Epiphanes, Orion, like God has this perspective that we just don't have, right? This is awesome. This allows him to be in the details of your life.
He knows what's going on. He knows what will go on. He can be in the details. That, hopefully, is wonderfully comforting. That our God, our Savior, our King, our friend is in the details of our life. Let me tell you something else about the details of this book of Daniel. As I looked into some other stuff and I did some study, I came across what I think is super cool. And you can nod later and tell me if it is or not, but I'll share it with you. So, my characters, let's see them again. All right, the guys that are grayed out, four characters here. Daniel, Josephus, Alexander, and Jadis. We're going to talk about them briefly. And there's a controversy over the book of Daniel. There's actually a lot of controversy because it is prophetic, and people are like, did this happen, or how's this work, all those things. But in this case, it's when was the book written? Okay, it's either written, this is what folks, you know, talk about, it's either written during Daniel's lifetime, so I got to do the numbers again. 600. So he's born about 620, and then he gets in Babylon. So somewhere around 600 to 538 BC, the lifespan of Daniel, the book is actually written by Daniel in that spot. That's one frame of when this could be written. The other one is really specific, 164 BC. They're like, Daniel was written 164 BC. Guys go back and forth on this topic. Keep that in mind, and let me share with you a little more about this story. So Alexander the Great. So we have Daniel written way back, Alexander the Great. He lives from 356 to 323. 30 years doing his thing, rises to power, but he's 200 years after Daniel lives, okay? Alexander the Great. He's the son of a king of Macedonia, which is Greece. He becomes king because his father's murdered, and suddenly his lifelong mission is to conquer, and he's really good at it. So, and then we have Josephus. Josephus is not Bible, okay? So don't confuse that. He is a historian. He is not a biblical author, but he's a historian. And he wrote about, he's born slightly after Jesus, and in about 90 AD, he writes the history of the Jewish Hebrew people, all of Israel. He just writes this massive document of all these things that occurred. And part of it includes Alexander the Great, because Alexander invaded. So Josephus is this horse historian that wrote a bunch of things down, and I'm going to summarize what he wrote about Alexander. First, Alexander besieges Tyre. It's a city. But it takes 7 months to do it. So they encamp around the city, starve you out, basically, and he overtakes the city. So that's Tyre. That happens. But because it takes so long, everybody in the community and surrounding nations know the Macedonians, this guy Alexander, is invading. This is happening. They are coming. And it does. He gets through Tyre, and then he goes on to Gaza. You've even heard about Gaza in modern-day news. Same place. Alexander shows up there. It takes him 2 months to conquer that city. So he's 9 months in, conquering, moving towards the elimination of Persia. He's trying to conquer that. And then we meet a guy named Jadis. He's the high priest in our story. So Jadis is the current high priest of Jerusalem. He knows that Alexander and his army is coming and marching. And Josephus, our historian, has documented all this. This gets cool. I like this. So Jadis is completely terrified because the army's coming, and they're not nice guys. It doesn't matter. They're doing what they do when armies march and conquer. So he prays and has a vision from God, and he's like, we're not supposed to wall up the city and defend this. We're going to go out and meet him. So he gets all his other priest buddies and everybody, and they basically dress in their Sunday best. The white, and Jadis is a high priest. He dresses in purple and scarlet in his garb, and they all march out to meet the incoming army. They march out without any weapons or anything. They're just going out to meet him because this is the vision that he got from God the night before Alexander is invading. Alexander's bringing his army, and he's like, here we go. And it reads so interesting because the second in command is actually commented to, like, he's thrilled. We just spent 9 months besieging these two other cities, and these guys are opening their doors and walking out without any weapons. We're going to wipe them out here in the city, and this is going to be easy. Like, the warriors are actually excited how easy this is going to be. Alexander walks up to Jadis. They have a face-to-face, and he salutes him. Alexander is the guy, and he salutes this high priest that nobody has ever met, and nobody knows what's going on. It's a standstill, mic drop. Our king, Alexander, is saluting another guy. Why is this happening? Well, here it is. The second command comes up, and there's a conversation between him and Alexander that Josephus records, and he says, basically, why'd you salute the high priest? Alexander replies, I did not adore him, but the God who has honored him as high priest, because I saw this very person dressed in these very robes before my marching began. Alexander the Great had a vision of Jadis dressed in his scarlet and purple robes. It gives me, like, this is so cool. He has a vision of this before it ever happens. And Jadis, in his voice, tells him, march towards Persia, overtake Persia, you will win. He's never met the guy before. And here it is. And the historian writes it down. Furthermore, it gets cooler. They turn around. Everybody's in shock that it is even happening. Like, suddenly you got two buddies that were probably going to war against each other. They walk into the city, and Jadis, the high priest, and Alexander worship at the temple. Okay, there's a moment they do their thing. And then Jadis takes him into the temple and shows him the book of Daniel. He can open to chapter 8, verses 21, and say, and the goat is the king of Greece. No, verse 20. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia, and the goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. He can read in real time what has been prophesied about him. Alexander is reading the scriptures as to what Daniel talked about 250 years ago. And Jadis can stand there and say, we knew you were coming. We were told 250 years ago that this would happen. Can you imagine? I just can't. Like, these world powers are all aligning. And Alexander the Great's reading about himself because it makes sense. He's like, oh, yeah, we're the goat people. And that makes sense, the king of the goat. And, like, boom, 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 boom. He takes it as God ordained, continues his trek, leaves. There's some more stuff that happens, but he leaves, heads to Persia, conquers Darius III with an army the third the size. But at this point, he's like, this is written down. God has prophesied this. So I'm going. And he does. Can't imagine it, but it is awesome. All that happens at the Battle of Issus, where Alexander conquers the Persians and Darius III. So the answer to our controversial question, when was the book of Daniel written? It couldn't have been written in 164 BC. If Alexander the Great read it in 330 BC. Do you see? Alexander read it. That just blows my mind. It's the coolest stuff that God is in the details. God is in the details of Alexander the Great's life, in Ryan's life, in Jadis' life. God is in the details. Setting things up, aligning things, preparing things. Just like this rope timeline, from the beginning, the middle, and the end, God is in the details. I get all giddy. Why does this matter? Why does this matter? It definitely matters to Alexander, because in real time, like, he's getting the pat on the back, like, keep doing what you're doing. Like, that makes sense. Okay, that's good for him. But what about me in today? Let me give you a practical answer. So think about a little bit of what you know of Greek history. I don't know a lot about Greek history, just what I've read. Some of this will make sense to you. But practically, it mattered because the Messiah was to come. Jewish Israelites are like, hey, we have a Messiah. He's coming, right? So that's the plan. We know that's the plan. We know God has talked about it. And it's been written down, but God still has a plan to how that works, because Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem. He hiked all the captives back to Babylon. So somehow God's got to get his people back to Jerusalem. Because scripture tells us in Ezekiel that Jesus and the Messiah, at this point, they don't know the name of Jesus, but the Messiah has to be at the temple, and the temple is in Jerusalem. So somehow God's got to orchestrate some things, right? But he's in the details. God's revealing a piece of the plan to Daniel, and part of the plan is the Greeks. So, for instance, if you were here a number of weeks ago, I talked about the statue that Nebuchadnezzar made, right? 90 feet, gold, all the things. Nebuchadnezzar had all the people come around it. You're going to worship the statue. So he's conquered all these people groups, and he wants everybody to worship. It doesn't really work, all right? But it started a thing. What he tried to do with worship, the Greeks did with language. So they brought people around language. They're like, you don't have to worship our gods, but let's write this stuff down. Let's talk about the language. Let's talk about education. And the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great's empire, did an excellent job of communicating, establishing language. Even today, some of you who have taken philosophy courses have studied Greek philosophers. Can anybody name them? Aristotle. There's two more. Plato. Socrates. There's actually a whole bunch more, but they're the ones that stick out. That people group just laid the groundwork for education and language to the point when the Roman Empire shows up, even though the Romans are into Latin, everybody speaks Greek. And the New Testament is written in what language? Greek. God is in the details. And Alexander the Great may not know it, but his empire sets up an education system that establishes a language that the New Testament is written in and can go out throughout the whole known world. Everything's like lining up, like he's like setting things up. Practically, it mattered because a Messiah was coming, and Jesus, God, has to put the pieces in order, so that happens. We talk about the scriptures and the things that are prophesied here, but there's still like somebody's got to talk about it. Somebody's got to sit with their buddy over a coffee or a beer or whatever they drink in the day and say, like, oh, this is this thing. Have you heard about the Messiah? Whether you're in Rome or Italy or some unknown center hall town in Europe, like, I don't know. Like, it's all got to happen, and the Greek language enabled that. Practically, it mattered. Even in Alexander's marching and conquering, all that, God is in the details of all of it before it plays out. Personally, it matters because the Messiah has come. They knew he was to come. We know he has come. He's Jesus. And here's what I want to leave you with, something to ponder. And I haven't spoken a lot about Jesus today, but if you've been to Center Church any amount of time, hopefully you know that we think he's really cool and worth following with all your life. Jesus. Jesus hasn't revealed by his life a God that is perfectly understood. There are things that I cannot wrap my head around from what I read about Jesus. I'm like, I get some of this in Daniel, but I don't get all of it. God is hard for me to wrap my head around. It's not perfectly easily understood. But Jesus has revealed a God that is perfectly trustworthy. By his actions, by his words, he's revealed to us a God that loves, that knows us, that sees us, that cares how your story plays out, cares about the story of Alexander the Great, that cares about Ryan's story. The timeline matters, and God is in the details. The question is, do you believe this? Do you believe God is trustworthy in the details? That he cares for your marriage or your situation, the struggle, the self-doubt. Alexander was unknowingly preparing the way for Jesus. And yet God is in the details of his marching, conquering, preparing language that the whole gospel could go out on. Let me have the band come up. We'll close in a minute. But I want to give a moment of time for you to ponder. What's it look like for God to be in the details of my life? Do I trust him? Is there an area I don't trust him? Where I don't think he's working the details out for my good? If you're struggling to believe that God is in the details of your life, your marriage, your situation, fill in the blank. I want to invite you to stand up, and I want to pray for you. Are you struggling to know that God is in the details? Maybe something's gone sideways. Maybe something you don't understand. But our God knows and cares. And what we've learned in the life of Jesus gives us a picture of a God who loves us, who is trustworthy. But I get it that sometimes it's hard to stand in the place and know that's a true statement. I want to pray for you. Father, I pray for my friends. And I first think of Romans 15 that says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Father, as we trust in you, I ask for hope and peace with our situation, with our difficulty, with our struggle, with our sin, with our relationships. Lord, step into the details of my life in a way that I can see it. Lord, I need to be encouraged, and I know you can. I know you care for me. I know you care for us. Build our faith that we might cling to you. Build our faith, Lord, that we might cling to you. I pray favor and blessing on these folks as they stand open-handed saying, I need you in this situation, Lord. I need you to show up. You orchestrated the whole kingdom of Alexander, kings before him and after. Step into my life, Lord. I pray that for my friends, that you would step into their lives, completely trusting, completely clinging to a God who knows and sees and loves them. Build our faith and encourage us this day. We praise your name.